Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 102 in the book of Psalms, we're going to let our young people that are junior church enrollees slip out to their classes and invite you to turn to Psalm 102. What we're going to do today is we're going to take another look at the character of God, how the Bible helps us to understand what God is like. So it's a departure from our regular study in Matthew, and I like to do this on the first Sunday of the month, both to give us a break from the challenge of going through Matthew, but also to focus on a heart of worship as we come into the communion and the Lord's table. And so it's an appropriate thing for us to go in a slightly different direction and to focus specifically on the lessons that the Scripture teaches us about the character and the nature of God. And obviously, it's difficult, if not impossible, to trust someone that you do not know. And so the Lord has revealed himself in the Word so that you would know him, so that you would trust him. Because the better you know him, the more you'll trust him. And that's our goal today, is to look at this aspects and character of God, in particular the fact that he is the changeless God. Mark Twain was getting ready to go out for an evening, and he knew that he was going to be late getting home, very late, early morning. And so out of compassion for his butler, he said to the butler, "Let's do this. Instead of my coming home and having to wake you up to let me in, when you get ready to go to bed, you hide a key for me." And they went outside and picked the rock where the key would be. And he said, "I come home, I'll take the key out, and I'll let myself in, and I won't have to wake you up." The butler said, "That sounds like a plan," and that was the arrangements. And Mark Twain went out for the evening, and he indeed did come back very, very late, and the butler had already gone to bed. And so Mark Twain went to the rock, and he lifted it up, and there was no key. And he looked all around there, and he could not find the key anywhere. And he had no other choice but to pound on the door until he finally woke the butler up to come and let him in. And he said to him, "I thought we had an understanding that you were going to hide the key for me so I could let myself in." And the butler said, "I did." And Mark Twain said, "Well, I looked and it's not there." And the butler said, "Oh, I found a better place." You ever had somebody change something unexpectedly on you? You know what change is all about. We live in a world of change. Change is happening all the time. You're undergoing change, I'm undergoing change. But today we want to look at our changeless God. As God has revealed himself as the one who does not change. And he is trustworthy and reliable because he does not change. So here's what our strategy is as we go forward. We want to, first of all, analyze the term. Theologians use the term immutable. It's a $4 word that means changeless. So we'll use changeless. We're going to look at the term. Then we're going to look at the scriptures and see what the Bible says in support of that. And then thirdly, we're going to ask ourselves the question, how does this apply to me? What is the impact on my life, and why should it matter to me that God is changeless? So as we do that, let's pray and ask him to lead us through our time this morning. Father, we thank you this morning for your faithful revelation of yourself. You are indeed the God worthy of our praise and honor, but also our trust, because you have revealed yourself as a trustworthy God. You not only make promises, but you keep them, and you do not change in your promises. And so we pray that as we study this morning your word and consider its implications in our hearts and lives, that you'd lead our time and glorify yourself through our study. For we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, understanding the terms, we begin with Roman numeral 1, God is unchanging and unchangeable. And so we break that into two terms. Unchanging simply means that God does not change. Unchanging means that God is not someone who is capricious or whimsical, that he isn't somebody who's sitting in heaven and in order to amuse himself changes the rules of the game on you halfway through. Just when you thought you had things figured out, God moves the goalposts and you have to change your game plan in order to accommodate it. God is not a God who pulls those kind of tricks. He is the unchanging God. But second of all, not only does he not change, unchangeable means that God cannot change. It means that if you look at this in a logical perspective, God is perfect. He requires no improvement. He requires no correction. He is already perfect. And you cannot improve on perfection. Perfection is perfection. And so there's no room for improvement with God because he's already perfect. And if he's already perfect, then for him to make a change would imply that he was doing something wrong and needed a change, and therefore he wouldn't be perfect. And so there's not only is it a fact for us to kind of grasp in our minds and begin to fathom that God is unchanging, but he is in fact unchangeable. It's one of his attributes. This is what that term immutable means, is that he is the unchanging God. That makes him trustworthy and reliable. It makes him dependable and true to everything that he has said and revealed about himself. Well, let's go to the scriptures and see what they say, because they'll help us nail down this concept. And Psalm 102 is where we'll begin in verse 24. Now, in the context, Psalm 102 is a prayer on the part of someone who is deeply burdened, deeply in trouble with some issue, and they're crying out to the Lord in their lament. And then he comes down to verse 24 and he says, I say, my God, do not take me in the middle of my life. Your years continue through all generations. Verse 25, long ago you established the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. All of them will wear out like clothing. You will change them like a garment, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years will never end. And so he is saying that God is the same forever. There are two aspects of God's nature or his characteristics or his attributes that are being talked here. The fact that he's the infinite God and the fact that he is the unchanging God. And so he even comes to the point of explaining to us that the mountains and the planets and the universe is even more temporary and changeable than God is. God is eternal and everlasting. He's the one who put all that into place, and he is the unchanging God in the midst of that. So he is unchangeable forever. Let's go now to Malachi. You'll find Malachi, it's the very last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew in the New Testament. And we'll look at another example where this truth is taught. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, as the Lord is saying, because I, the Lord, or Yahweh, have not changed, you descendants of Jacob have not been destroyed. For since the days of your fathers you have turned from my statutes, you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And so here's the prophet Malachi reporting the words of the Lord, and the Lord is saying that it is precisely because he is the unchangeable God that he is giving to the nation of Israel this word of confidence, this word of hope. He is the consistent God. He's the one who's trustworthy. And so even though the nation has abandoned their faithful worship of God and they have embraced idolatry and done all kinds of things that would otherwise qualify them for judgment, God said, it is precisely because of my promise to you, it's precisely because I'm the unchanging God that I have made my covenant with you that is protecting you even today. It's walking with you because he is the unchanging God. He's consistent. And then the third one I want you to look at is in James. So all the way to the back of the New Testament, you'll find Hebrews and then James. And this little verse, maybe one that you've committed to memory, because it is an encouraging part of the book of James. Chapter 1, verse 17 is where we want to look. James is saying in James 1:17, every good or generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And with him, now look at how he describes the Father of lights. With him there is no variation or shadow cast by turning, or shifting shadow, as some translations have it. And so God does not vary. James says he is the predictable. He's the rock solid one. He's not one who's like the shifting shadows or the variable, the variations that leave you wondering, where do you really stand? What's the trustworthy thing here? What can you put your hope in? What is the anchor for you to rest in? Well, we live in a time right now where there's an enormous amount of uncertainty in our political world, as the saber rattling is at a fevered pitch, in our economic world, as whole nations are required to be bailed out by other nations that are hard-pressed to come up with the resources to do that. There's an enormous amount of uncertainty in the world in which we live today, and the Lord is, his voice is heard loud and clear through all of it. He is the unchangeable God. None of this is unnerving him. None of this is catching him off guard. He has known it from the beginning. He knows what he's doing, and he invites those who love him to trust him in the midst of it all. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, no, but I remember a place, someplace, where it says that God repented of something, regretted something, wished he hadn't done something. Well, good for you. Let's take a look at that. Genesis chapter 6. You're thinking. I love that. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. That's where that occurs. So in Genesis 6, 6, it says to us, that he's, well, let me pick it up in verse 5, because we're looking at this period of time now right around Noah, and the world has been filled with wickedness and evil. So in verse 5, he says, when the Lord saw that man's wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every scheme in his mind thought of was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted or repented that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, what does this mean? Well, for us to understand what is going on in Genesis 6, 6, it's necessary for us to understand that, in fact, God is presenting himself as the reference point in all of this. Because with God's unchangeable nature, when he is the reference point, those who change in reference to him may experience a different dynamic from God, a different response from God, precisely because he is unchangeable. So if God is the reference point and the people of righteousness are basking in his favor and in his kindness, and then they move from a place of favor or righteousness to a place of wickedness, it is precisely because God is unchanging that his response to their changed behavior must conform to their behavior, because he is a God who rewards righteousness and punishes wickedness. That's the consistent thing of God. And it's God is the one who's not moved. It's the people who have moved and the relationship or response of God in light of what they have done is changed because God does not change. He remains consistent all the way along. It's a little bit like the sunlight. If you take a block of wax and a lump of clay and you set them out in the sun, a nice hot day, the wax is going to melt, but the clay is going to harden. So what are you going to do? Throw your hands in the air and say, that fickle sun, it can't make up its mind. No, because the sun is consistent and it is unchanged, but one kind will melt and the other kind will harden. But the sun remains consistent. There's a man and his wife were driving down the road and they'd came up behind a young couple in a car ahead of them, and looking through the rear window, they could see that this young couple were sitting in the front seat side by side. You couldn't put a sheet of paper between them. And the wife said to her husband, I remember when we used to ride like that. And the husband said to his wife, I'm not the one who moved. God is not the one who's changed. He's not the one who's moved. It's the people who've moved. And when they move from righteousness to wickedness, yes, God's dealing with them is going to be different between righteousness and wickedness because he is the unchangeable God. He is not the God who is easily convinced or led astray or who's fickle or who's arbitrary, which therefore leads us to kind of an application of that, and that is that because God is an unchanging God, now I can trust in him. I can rest in him. I know that he is an unchangeable God. So let's look at this in three parts. First of all, God loves me forever. We need to understand the nature of God's love for us, that it is a forever love. It's rooted in his character. He is the unchangeable God, so when he declares himself for us, that isn't something that is dependent upon which way the wind is blowing or whether God woke up in a good mood that day. It is dependent upon his character, and his character is unchangeable. And so his love is a forever love. That means that his love does not depend upon my mood. How do you do with moods? Are you a moody person? Or are you married to a moody person? You know, whether you're moody or you're married to a moody person, you know all about moods. There's days that you get up and you're kind of pleasant to be with, and then there's days you get up that somebody'd rather live in Tibet than be around that. So we're fickle and changeable, but God is not. And because he's not, he is not put off by your failures or your mood or your issues. If you have a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, if you've recognized that on Calvary's cross there was ratified the arrangement, the solution to your life, and that through Jesus Christ you can move from becoming a child of death to a child of life. From being a person who stood in condemnation for sin to someone who was forgiven and brought into the family of God. From one who was on the outside and cast out to one who's on the inside and belongs to the family of God. It's a gift through Jesus Christ. It is what he did on Calvary's cross when he gave his life and poured out his blood. He satisfied a legal requirement that made it possible for you to have freely from God, because only because you ask it, because it's a gift, you cannot earn it, you have access into the very heart of God, into the family of God, into the place where God is. And when he takes you into that, when he brings you into that, when you become a part of that, he takes you the way you are. And when your moods and your issues defeat you, they don't defeat God, because he's the unchangeable God. He has you there in the palm of his hand. He knows your name. He's bought you, and you belong to him. His love for me does not change. His love for me does not change, because it is rooted through Jesus Christ. It's done by God. You know, if it was somehow dependent upon us, in other words, if our salvation was a measure of our own performance or our own works, or whether or not we were a nice person day in and day out, then maybe a person could make the case that you could somehow jeopardize that. But when you understand the scriptures and you realize that there's nothing that we bring to the table, there's nothing we offer except empty hands that says, "Oh God, have mercy on me." And it is all his work. And when it's all his work, then it is rooted in his unchangeable nature, that your difficulties, your issues, your moods, your sideways things cannot jeopardize that, can't change that. And his love for me cannot be changed. It does not, and it cannot be changed. I want you to think this through with me logically. First of all, God is stronger than I am. He is stronger. Now, obviously, that's a given. But I want us to think about this. He's the omnipotent one. He's all-powerful. And so he has this incredible capacity to fulfill whatever it is that is his will and his wish. And he is not only stronger than me, but he loves me with an infinite love. The scripture tells us that. He loves us through Jesus Christ. And he is the unchangeable God. So none of this is going to change. And therefore, he will never forsake me. You know, sometimes we are people who have these arguments with ourself. I know I've been there, where you think to yourself, boy, you've just blown it this time. This is the umpteenth time that you had made a commitment that you were not going to go down this route or do this thing or say this thing or think these thoughts anymore, and there you are again. You are a reprobate. You are worthless. And there's no reason that God wouldn't just throw you out, say, you know what? I've walked with you a long way, and I'm done with it. I've had it with you. You keep showing promise and making some changes, and then you come up a little ways and then fall flat on your face. Well, that's it. I've had it with you. I mean, the mind can play with us. And you don't think that the enemy doesn't seize those opportunities to come in and just beat the tar out of us? And to make you think you are not worthy of God. You're not worthy of glory. You are a wretched individual and a sinner who keeps falling. And you should be further along than you are, and you're not. And the enemy would have you believe that God is at a point of sin. I'm done with it. Forget it. You're a loser, and I'm done chasing you. But he can't, because he's the unchangeable God. He will not change. His love for you was never rooted in your behavior and performance in the first place. It was rooted in who you are in Jesus Christ. And that love is an infinite love, and it cannot be changed, and it will not go away, and he will not let go. Now, sometimes, because we are in the family of God, he will introduce then the next capacity. He will discipline us if we need it, if that's what's appropriate. Why? Because that's what a loving parent does. It's an unloving parent who just lets a child run wild. It's a loving parent who reins them in and begins to teach them how to walk in maturity. And God is a loving God, and He may introduce some discipline into our lives. He may do things that get our attention or bring us back into that tender relationship with Him, but He will not let go of all those that belong to Him, all those that have come through Christ. And He won't let go, and I can stand here with absolute authority and tell you He will not let go, because He has revealed Himself to be the unchangeable God. And so based on His own revelation about His character and what He is like, we take comfort and encouragement in that. Second thing that we look at, B, God's word is valid today. That means because God is the unchangeable God, that what He said 2,000 years ago is still in effect today. You know, over the years, the Bible has gone under an enormous amount of attack as people have tried to suggest that it's old hat, it's, passé, it's bygone. Oh, that was written a long time ago. Don't worry about that anymore. But it's the words of the unchangeable God. Therefore, they're not going to change. It's trustworthy. And one of the things we understand, because the scriptures tell us to rightly divide the word of truth, is that God has a progression in His revelation. So that's why we understand that we're not living in the era where we maintain the dietary restrictions of the priestly code, that we don't worship at a temple, or we don't have an Aaronic priesthood that ministers over us. We understand that because we understand that the scriptures have brought us a new high priest of the order of Melchizedek, and that we are operating now in a different era, in a different time. We understand that. So I'm not saying that God hasn't made a progress in His revelation, but because we understand that, what He has said to us is trustworthy, and we can trust it, we can believe it. His word is valid. His word is current. It's with us today. It's been under attack by many, but they cannot undo it. Therefore, when we have the Word of God, we have the encouragement from the Word of God. We can go to 1 Corinthians 10:13, where He tells us, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will provide, who with the temptation provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it or overcome it." So there's an encouragement to us, and that remains true to us. That wasn't just true in Paul's day when he was live writing to the church in Corinth. It's true today. It's the comfort and encouragement that we've got, that when temptation comes, God is providing us the way escape of that. And then Philippians 4, 6 and 7, he tells us, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, let your requests be made known to God." And what happens then? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now that's true. That's true for you today if you're in Christ. It's a promise. You don't have to lie and wake at night biting your fingernails. There aren't any left to bite anyway. Be anxious for nothing, but turn these things over to the Lord, and His peace will flood your mind. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a good passage for trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. He's the God who's trustworthy. He's the God who's dependable. He's not sitting in heaven waiting for you to put all of your eggs in His basket and then say to you, "I changed the basket." He's the unchangeable God. And then number three, others may change, but God never does. You know, that's the reality of life. You have people around you that may change, people around you who make promises and then they don't deliver, people around you who seem to be one way and then morph into something else. And so we kind of get used to change as a way of life, as a fact of life. And therefore, it's so important for us when we think biblically about God that we understand that He is immutable. There, I'll use the word because the theologians use that word. because it defines a reality about God that you now understand. He is the changeless God. He is the God who does not waver. He is not capricious. He is not mean. He is dependable and rock solid. I ran across this story about trusting God by somebody whose name I don't know. I don't have a name with it. The only thing I know is that they obviously love bike riding. So let me read it to you. At first, I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I died. He was out there sort of as a president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know him. But later on, when I met Christ, it seemed as though life were rather like a bike ride. But it was a tandem bike, and I noticed that Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested we change places, but life has never been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds. It was all that I could do to hang on. And even though it looked like madness, he said, "Pedal." I worried and was anxious, and I said, "Where are you taking me?" He laughed, didn't answer. That's when I learned that I was going to have to trust him. I forgot my boring life, and I entered into every adventure. And when I would say, "I'm scared," he would lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. And he gave me gifts to take on my journey. And off we were again. And he would say, "Give the gifts away. They're extra baggage, too much weight." And so I did to people we met. And I found that in giving I received, and the journey continued, and the burden was light. I did not trust him at first to take control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. But he knows bike secrets. He knows how to make those sharp corners, how to jump to clear high rocks, how to do things I would never have done if I were in control. And I'm learning to be quiet and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breezes on my face with my delightful companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm not sure I can do it anymore, he smiles and says, "Just pedal." He is the trustworthy God. He's the unchangeable, faithful, promise-keeping, trustworthy God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning and for the chance just to savor your character and how you have revealed yourself in your word. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are the unchangeable God, because we live in a world of rapid change. And it is unnerving sometimes, and we recognize for sure the panic, the uncertainty that can set in because of those things that can change so quickly. And what a peace in our hearts, and what a certainty for our souls when you are a tower and a rock that does not change. And so, Lord, we put our trust, hope, confidence in you. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.